It's a personal delight just to reconnect again, because this congregation has been on my mind many times in the last 35 years or so since I left here. And I sometimes hear that you're in a pastoral transition. And so I breathe special prayers for you, that God would guide you, and now you're in one of those kind of moments again in time, and I pray in due time God will bring to you the kind of leader and the new pastor that you need for this congregation. A lot happened in the world since I left here in 1981. A lot happened in my personal world. In 1998, Nancy died, and then in 2000, Miriam Book and I were married. Mim and I used to be colleagues together in denominational executive leadership, and more recently, Mim has been a pastor for about 18 years, and the last number of years, we were doing interim pastorates in a variety of settings, as far west as Nebraska and in Pennsylvania and a variety of kind of places, too. And for those of you who remember, we had three children. We have three children. Cindy, as Mark and Judy will attest, is pastor down in Hyattsville, Maryland. And Mike lives in Bristow, Indiana, and is in business there. And Phil lives in Vermont, and he's a CPA in a firm up there. We have seven grandchildren aging from 13 to 22, and they bring a lot of joy and delight to our lives. So life moves on. Our life moved on, your life moved on, and that's the nature of the way congregational life is and the way of our personal life. I come back today as, I guess I have to say, an older man. I'm now in my 80th year. I don't preach very often anymore, but I said for Albany, I'm ready to do it. I came today because I wanted to be with you again and just celebrate at this age in life. I don't imagine I'll travel across the country too many more times, but today, this time, Mim and I are enjoying it. I suppose I've matured in some ways since I was pastor for some of you, what I think was probably my youthful days. Some of the things that I used to do and think, I guess, no longer seem as important to me. This past spring, we were in Goshen, and Goshen, Indiana, and I met Amy Conrad Fend. Some of you will remember she grew up in this church, the daughter of Amos and Mary Conrad. And Amy reminded me that when I was here as pastor, I taught her father, Amos Conrad, what an agenda was. And he seemed to carry that tone. Went home and asked Mary, said, what is an agenda? Because Jim Lapp wants to have an agenda for our meeting we were going to have sometime. So anyway, we had a good laugh about it. But organization and those kinds of structure were an important part of my life, but I have to confess they're not as important anymore to me at this stage of life. I suppose there's many things that I used to take a lot more seriously. Today I hold more lightly. Even in the realm of my own spiritual journey. The theological debates and conversations and controversies that we used to have somehow don't matter as much to me. At my heart, in my heart of faith, I increasingly find myself centering on love, a theme that I'm still growing into, even at this stage as an octogenarian. And on this Epiphany Sunday, what's the more important message to get than that God came in Christ to model and demonstrate and express and experience love with all of us? The scriptures couldn't be clearer. God is love. The heart of God is love. And Apostle John says in 1 John 4, everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Whoever does not love does not know God. The heart of God is nothing less than love. And we're called to be children of God who mirror this same kind of love with one another. I don't think we can overstate the importance of this theme. And when we in the church are inclined to become overly attentive to correct theology and doctrine and quarrel about the right words to use for the Bible, I think we're missing the heart of what it means to be a child of God. Our Mennonite emphasis on discipleship is important. And our faith must be translated into action, but how often does discipleship start with love? So that brings me to the scripture for this morning that we're going to share in a moment. A few months ago, Mim and I were invited, along with another couple, to present 1 Corinthians 13 as a reader's theater at an ordination that she was having. And so we prepared this reading, and we want to share it with you today because it's part and central, really, to the theme that I want to talk about today. So Mark and Judy are going to be with Mim and me as we make this presentation this morning.
If I speak in the tongues of mortals and angels,
but do not love,
I'm a noisy gong, or a clanging cymbal.
And if I have prophetic powers.
You have prophetic powers? I didn't know that.
And understand all mysteries and all knowledge.
Wow, what is this?
And if I have all faith, so as to remove mountains.
Wow, I can't believe this.
But now hear this. But do not have love. I am nothing.
Nothing. Nothing? Is that really true?
If I give away all my possessions, everything I own.
And if I hand over my body so that I may boast.
But do not have love.
I gain nothing.
Now, listen up. This is where it really gets good.
Love is patient. Love is kind. Love is not envious or boastful.
Wait a minute. Wow. If this is so good, speak more slowly.
Let me try it. Love is patient. Mm-hmm. Love is kind. Love is...
Hold it. I want to contemplate, meditate, maybe even pontificate on these words. Patience, kindness, what beautiful sentiments.
Well, let me try it one more time. Love is patient. Do you get it? Love is kind. Do you feel it?
Love is not envious or boastful or arrogant or rude.
This is a lot to absorb. Isn't it about enough for one day?
Can't stop here. The poem goes on. Love does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful.
It does not rejoice in wrongdoing, but rejoices in the truth.
Truth, yes, truth. No duplicity, no posturing, just truth-telling.
Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things,
endures all things. Love never ends.
But as for prophecies, they will come to an end.
As for tongues, they will cease.
As for knowledge, it will come to an end.
So, what do we say? Good riddance?
Not really. They served their time, but now on to better things.
For now, we know only in part. We prophesy only in part.
As for tongues, they will cease.
Aww. But when the complete comes, the partial will give way to an end.
Oh.
When I was a child,
I spoke like a child.
I thought like a child.
I reasoned like a child.
But when I became an adult, I put an end to childish ways.
Oh, really? That just came out. I'm always amazed at how easy it is to be unloving. I'm sorry.
For now, we see in a mirror dimly.
But then we will see face to face.
Now I know only in part.
Then I will know fully, even as I have been fully known.
And now faith,
hope,
and love abide.
These three. And
the greatest of these is love.
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 Amen.
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 So what ultimately endures in life Now faith, hope, and love abide. These three. And out of all these things that we might cherish in life, three things abide into eternity. And the greatest of these is love. Now it's interesting that Paul inserts this poem about love in the middle of two chapters that have to do with spiritual gifts. The Spirit is the energizing power and force in the life of a congregation, right at the heart of what it means to be a spiritual community. We're not a church if we're not grounded in the Spirit. But Paul seems to be aware that as humans, even the Holy Spirit's work can be cause for contention in the church. We're inclined to give greater value to certain gifts than to others. This deeply spiritual work that we do can somehow, into it can sometimes come our ego that seems to be wanting to control things and possess things the way we like it and causes irritation and resentment and conflict. We prefer one kind of music over another and judge people's leadership abilities differently. And when I was here as a pastor back in the 70s and early 80s, that was an era in across our nation that concern was expressed about the gifts of tongues and of prophecy and those kind of seemingly supernatural gifts. And here and there, divisions occurred in the church. So Paul needs to, in the middle of all of this talking about gifts, he says, but I need to show you a more excellent way. If I speak in the tongues of mortals and angels, but do not have love, I'm just a noisy gong or a clanging cymbal. And if I have prophetic powers and all understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and if I have faith so I can remove mountains, but do not have love, I'm nothing, absolutely nothing. Paul contrasts then the nature of love with unlove. You heard it, love is patient, love is kind, doesn't insist on its own way, bears all things, believes all things, hopes and endures all things. And in contrast is unlove, envy, boasting, arrogance, rudeness, being irritable and resentful. Some of Jesus' harshest words were reserved for those people who thought they were so good but failed to love. The bottom line question, I think, for many of us is, how can we be those people of love? Mim and I are currently being formed and shaped in some ways by the writings of Gordon Cosby, who was a pastor and a founder of the Church of the Savior and leader in the church in Washington, D.C. for many, many years. He just died at age 95 a few years ago. But he wrote once something like this. He said, I don't know why it takes so long to get hold of this. The gospel very plainly says we'll never love more by trying harder to love more. We'll love because we have basked in God's gift of love, because we've relaxed into the sheer joy of letting God love us. Do we believe this? That just trying harder will not make us people of love? That's so counterintuitive to our human nature. And so how do we become people of love? One more quote from Cosby. He said, the deepest essence of each of us is love. At the bottom, we're made in God's image. So if God is love, I am love, and you are love. All creation is love. If I believe this, I will trust the inner revelations of love. I will treat people, all people, with love. Sensing God in their depths, I will see the numinous, the mystery of God in them and will reverence them. These words came to mind in a recent movie that Mim and I saw, maybe some of you have seen it, called Victoria and Abdul, set in the 19th century England and India. It's supposed to be a true story, at least based on true facts. Abdul is a Muslim who lives in India, and he's been chosen to travel from the colony, British colony in India, to the homeland and back in Great Britain, and to there make a special presentation to Queen Victoria. Now the Queen is 81 years old by this time. Her husband has died and she's increasingly bored with being Queen. Then unexpectedly into her life comes this dark-skinned Muslim from India named Abdul. And with great fanfare, Abdul presents this simple little gift that he's been charged to bring to the queen. But in presenting the gift, he somehow catches the eye of the queen and something unusual happens. He seems to treat the queen with the kind of respect that resulted in an unlikely friendship. Just imagine the stress in the palace when the queen expresses heartfelt joy and relating to Abdul. Her whole staff, including the prime minister and her son, who's destined to become the next king, are greatly alarmed. The prejudices of race and religion and class all come to the fore. Then fast forward to near the end of the film, when the queen is nearing death, she asks all the powerful, important people to leave the room. She wants to be alone one more time with Abdul. And as she's dying, Abdul lays his hand on her hand, and then she says to him, "Goodbye, my sweet son." After the queen died, this strange and unusual friendship that had occurred here is interrupted. The latent fear and racism quickly boiled over, and Abdul and his family were abruptly sent back to India. But you can't help but see the stark contrast between the beautiful love and simple love that was there between the queen and Abdul and the blatant hatred and resentment that was seen in the palace courtyard. Let me share a different kind of a story, a very different story from our home church where we now attend, the Plains Mennonite near Lansdale, Pennsylvania. It was the second Sunday of Advent, and at the beginning of the service, they had a number of children come up and offer music as a part of the prelude for our worship. First, a young girl came and played her violin. She seemed like a beginning student, and so the violin, you know, was a little screechy, but it was music. Then a boy played his cello, and he started in, and then he played a kind of a real fast version of Jingle Bells. And then another girl played her violin. But when they were finished, our pastor got up and he named each of these young people by name, and he thanked them warmly for the gift and the contribution they had made to our worship. And I thought, how loving that Mike could take gifts that sometimes seem imperfect and inappropriate even for worship, and he could honor and bless these people and receive them, these gifts into our community. To me, that was just a small gesture of being a loving congregation. Could it be, dear friends, that for some of us, the challenges of being people of love, that we carry a distorted view of God? We sing the old hymn, "God is love," and yet deep within us we carry vestiges of judgment and condemnation from not measuring up to the high standards that we have for ourselves and for one another. I have to acknowledge I grew up with some of that in my life, somehow thinking that God demands perfection and that we're doomed to eternal punishment in some way if we fall short of the standards God asks of us. But I'm experiencing more and more and more in life that's a God that's much too small. God is not that vindictive person. We have a God that was modeled in Jesus Christ for us all to see. A God that's loving at all times, in all places, and with all people. And when we grew up feeling so unlovable that God is more judgment than love, it's a challenge, isn't it, to really be people of love and to unlearn that language of guilt and fear and judgment takes a bold dose of God's transformative love in our lives. Ruth Haley Barton, a leader of the Transformation Center in the greater Chicago area, offers resources for pastors and lay leaders who want to deepen their life with God. She wrote recently out of her own spiritual journey where she felt burdened with trying to keep everything in her life in order and was determined if she would just do this right, she could pull it off and do everything that she was trying to do. And she tried it to the point of exhaustion. And then she spoke with her spiritual director, who encouraged her to stop trying and to simply get in touch with what it was that she most deeply longed for in her life. And then she was able to let go of sheer human effort and begin, in the words of Gordon Cosby, to simply bask in the love of God for her. I've come to that place more than once in my life, maybe some of you have as well, that point of honesty and vulnerability which opens the way for God's love to flow in us and through us. And instead of trying harder, we simply bask in the gift of love that's been shared so generously and is available to all of us. Paul ends the poem by noting that everything except love will come to an end. We can let go of childish ways of viewing God and acknowledge that even when we think we have things figured out, we still only see them like it's through a dirty window or a tarnished mirror. Someday, Paul says, we'll see beyond these childhood images of God and love, and we'll enter into a face-to-face experience of love with the divine. But I've also come to believe that we don't need to wait till that future time to experience this love. We can enter into this love now in a much fresher and deeper way than many of us have experienced. A kind of love where some of the things we thought were important really no longer matter. In fact, as Paul says, only three things matter: faith, hope, and love. And the greatest of these is love. I invite you to be in journey with me in moving towards this living in this enduring, unending love that takes us even from this life into the life to come.